take your Bibles out, please, and turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Jennifer, just down just a little bit. Just a grunt, please. Genesis chapter 2 this morning. That's good. We're going to read through this text and speak on a subject that I was thinking about. Look with me, if you will, please, in verse 21. It says, "The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he woman, and brought her unto man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." That's a man with a womb, okay? Isn't that interesting? "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his," what's that word there?
Wife.
"And they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Now take your Bible and turn over to Matthew 19. Matthew 19. These are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Christ's commentary, reiteration, and confirmation of those words in the first book of the Bible and in the Old Testament at creation. The Lord Jesus Christ recognizes them when he talks about God's design for the marital relationship. Matthew 19, look at verse 4. Jesus said, "And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." You know, this morning I want to talk about a subject that it is delicate, but it's one in which the church, we need to know where we stand as it pertains to biblical truth, as it pertains to social issues. And I think the Word of God has much to say on this subject as well as others. This is, we would say, and it's in our doctrinal statement for the church, that this is our sole authority in all matters of faith and practice, right? When it comes to living our life, when it comes to morality, the Word of God is the standard. And even if men change their mind, which they do, even if society changes, and it does, they call it progressivism or forward thinking. It's really not. It's decay. A lot of times, it's moral decay. The Bible, we should stick with that. Now, you may be aware that this month honors something in our world, okay? Because you see a lot of rainbows on your social media. You do on Google, on Instagram, on different places, and you'll see them all over places. Disney has it up, and a number of different places. Businesses will have it up. The rainbow flags, the icons. This month has been determined by our country as Gay Pride Month. And that started back in 99 to 2000. Bill Clinton was the first U.S. president to officially recognize it. President Obama was the first one to announce it and have it put on the calendar in 2009. Let me reassure you of something, that neither the concepts of pride nor the concept of homosexuality are praised in Scripture. I had a conversation with somebody recently, and they had a disagreement with a person who is a clergy member, a pastor of a church. And the subject of homosexuality came up and the stance of the church, and this person said, "Well, of course, we understand that's wrong, right?" And the clergy member said, "Well, no. Not necessarily. Those are old ideas. That's not necessarily what the Bible says." And so churches are changing their stance on this. God has very clear truths in Scripture. And so what I want to do today is to just very clearly address the issue from Scripture, give you some principles that you can take I want to try and simplify it, okay? So that you don't get into, you know, systematic theology and 50-cent words. We're not going to do that today. I want to try and simplify it so that you can know where you stand. You're not threatened. You don't need to be threatened. But then address some of the arguments or questions that people have who have adopted the thinking that this is okay, it's an alternative, and Christians should just agree with it. And there are different lines of thinking, and I want to address that, speaking the truth in love. Yesterday at Sunday school, I addressed that from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. It says, speaking the truth in love, let us grow up into all things. So we do need to speak the truth. The truth is an absolute. It does not change. But love is a manner, okay? Love is a motive. What are we hoping to accomplish? And what we're hoping to accomplish really determines how we administer the medicine. A doctor with a good bedside manner will get more accomplished than one with a bad one. Are you with me? Yes. And so the truth is offensive enough to sin. I'm going to talk about that in the morning service. We don't need to add to that. We need to be careful because our goal is to influence. You're the light of the world. Jesus wants you to reach this world. He's not willing that any should perish. I want to talk about the subject of homosexuality. According to the Bible, it is a sin. That truth has never changed. And we as believers should anchor ourselves in that truth, believe the truth, but speak the truth in love that you might influence the world. Now, I had you there in Genesis, and I'm going to ask you to turn back. We're going to be turning back and forth from some different passages. Genesis chapter 2. Frequently, when you talk to people about this issue specifically, they'll say, well, that was only condemned in the Old Testament, and we don't live in the Old Testament. Well, the problem with that line of thinking is that the Old Testament is two-thirds of your Bible. So if you're just going to say, well, it's in the Old Testament, so it must not be true, then friend, you're going to throw out a lot of the Bible, but you're also going to throw out a lot of the teachings of Jesus because he draws on the Old Testament. The Pauline epistles are built on the Old Testament, so you're going to throw out Romans, you're going to throw out Hebrews, you're basically going to be left with part of the book of John, some of the epistles, and you know the Sermon on the Mount, which is built again on Old Testament principles. It undermines the Scripture. Here's the reality. It's homosexuality, the concept, it's a rebellion against God's design. Now, whether it's known or unknown, there are people who are living a homosexual lifestyle. They know nothing of Scripture. They didn't sit down and say, God designed this, and I'm going to willfully live in rebellion against God. They never knew. And in our society today, they're conditioned to believe that it's okay. And so they don't have a conscience against it. Understand that, all right? At one time, that was not the case. Today, it is the case. You need to understand, though, God designed marriage to be between one man and one woman. Amen. So Genesis 21 says that it's a gift from God. Man's not the one who came up with marriage. God is. Verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. He said, it's not good for man that should be alone. And I said amen to that passage. He caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he woman and brought her unto man. And Adam said, this is the woman of my dreams, right? Because he just was sleeping. It's a gift from God. And it's to be complete. A marriage is to be complete, complete unity, emotional, spiritual, and physical. One flesh, that's what it's talking about. Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And so it is to be complete. And Jesus said in Matthew, it's to be lifelong. Remember he said, what God created and what God hath put together, let no man put asunder. So God's design is one man and one woman. By the way, there are no other genders. It's just man or woman. And we don't get to decide those. Gender's not a social construct. There's not a multitude, 37 or 62 or whatever. It's only two. Let's be honest about that. And it's biological by God's design. That's what the Bible says, all right? And so people don't want to believe that today. They're rebelling against that. That's a rebellion of God's design. And we understand that. Know the truth, Christian. Stand in the truth. And it's to be for life. So homosexuality is a rebellion against God's plan. And we hear things today like you should be free to love whoever you want to love. Using the word love as a way to endorse anything. And it's not stopping with just homosexuality. There is a group of people within society who want to extend it further. and say that if we're just going to say it's not one man and one woman, then you should be allowed to love anybody. And they're taking it one step further to further twisting between humans and animals, between adults and children, pedophilia. I'm serious. We need to be careful because it is a slide from what God says. It's not good. The reality is there are plenty of things. Somebody says, well, if it's legal, then it should be godly. Well, let me tell you this, okay? You as a Christian need to understand that we do not live in a theocracy. What that means is we have things that are legal and illegal, and you should obey the laws so far as the Word of God allows. But just because something's legal doesn't make it moral. Amen. That's not really your standard, okay? There are things that you can do legally, and Paul the Apostle says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. There are some things that you as a Christian are allowed to do by our government, but is our government God?
No.
And so we just need to be careful that we have the Bible direct our morality, right? And our government is our civil authority. Are you with me? People say, well, it's legal. Well, that doesn't mean that it's moral. Our society, in fact, is in full rebellion against God's design. And more so, the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. And we know that's happening. Our schools teach our children that man is produced from a cosmic accident, that there was nothing, and then it blew up, and it created something. The evolutionary process caused amoebas to grow, and then that we're just a process of a cosmic accident, and that whatever you want to do, whatever desires you have, must be okay because you have them. If you believe in evolution, then God's law really has no place in that. We're a product of that. They teach that psychology is the answer to raising children, not discipline. That the baby in the womb is not a human life. That sexuality is fluid and flexible. We should encourage children to decide. Schools are teaching this. To be what they want to be. You know, maybe little Johnny wants to be a girl. And they're teaching that. So it's no surprise. We should not say because something is legal, therefore it is moral. So I want you to understand that. And this is a sin. Homosexuality is a sin. And really the temptation related to it, it's not driven by God, it's driven by the devil. Do you understand that? Yes. Temptation exists as a way to cause people to transgress. Transgression is breaking God's law. The word transgression means to go beyond. It means to pursue a desire beyond what God allows us to. Sin means to miss the mark of God's holiness. Iniquity means to twist that which was good into something that is bad. Transgression means to go beyond. And this is a transgression and an iniquity. See, man and woman are both created in the image of God. This is why Satan is pushing the homosexual agenda today. This sin specifically is that man and woman are created in the image of God. And the image of God in you doesn't relate to your physical appearance. It relates to who you are. You're a three-part being, body, soul, spirit. You have creative dignity. You have the ability to communicate with God. You have a destiny that goes beyond this physical life. And so God's plans for man and woman are harmonious with being made in God's image. A rebellion against God's plan and design damages God's image in man. It defaces it. In fact, the Bible ties certain sins to a defacing of the image of God and man. You're there in Genesis. Look over to chapter 9, verse 6. Chapter 9, verse 6. After the flood, God institutes a punishment for murder, and it's based on the fact that man is made in the image of God. Verse 6, he says, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." God's image in man must be preserved such that those who would destroy it must themselves be destroyed. Now, God said that. And you say, well, that's just the Old Testament law. No, friend, this existed before the Mosaic law. And so this is a universal truth. Capital punishment is something that's delegated to governments. Slander. Did you know that slander is wrong because man's made in the image of God? See, the Bible says in the book of James, I'm going to quote this for you, but because of time, we won't turn there. It says in the book of James that we should not speak evil against others who are made in the similitude of God. James chapter 3. And so too, fornication. Take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want you to see this. New Testament. This is where I'm going to make it very simple. God's design is man and woman committed for life. So intimacy within that relationship is endorsed by God. A marriage relationship. Man and woman. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 18. So murder is an attack on the image of God. Slander is an attack on the image of God. Here's something else that harms us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 18. It says, flee fornication. That's an interesting word. That word fornication comes from the word pornea. It's related to the word pornography. It means sexual sin outside of marriage. And by the way, any sexual intimacy outside of marriage is fornication. That's a very broad term. So either it's in marriage and it's blessed by God. If it's outside of marriage, that means before marriage, adultery, any homosexuality, it's fornication. It's just one term for it. Notice what it says there, though. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own, what's the next word? Against his own body. It's harmful. It damages the body and it damages the soul. And so the sexual revolution of the 60s, it didn't do us any favors. It removed social stigma. It may have legalized some things, but our laws do not determine morality, do they? No. God says, no, it's wrong. The movement today of normalizing promiscuity in our teens, you know, well, just accept the fact that young people are going to be active, you know, and just teach them about education. Teach them how to take the pill and use this other stuff and contraceptives. No, that's wrong, right? It's not okay. It's harmful. Right. Pushing the idea that homosexuality is okay, normalizing, and that's really what you see. I've been noticing more and more, and you have too, on television, in shows, on cartoons. Yes. They're pushing the idea that homosexual relationships are normal. They're trying to oversaturate it so it's normalized and we think it's okay. But it's not. In fact, it's really overrepresented. I did a study before I was preparing for this. The percentage of the U.S. population that actually identifies as homosexual is less than 2%. And so it's really overrepresentation. And the reason they're doing that is to trying to get you as Christians. It's really against us because we're the ones who have a conviction against it. And it's working. Churches are changing their doctrinal statement. They're changing their belief in relation to this sin. But friend, the Bible never did. It's never endorsed. It's a transgression of God's law. In the Old Testament, in the New Testament, the Bible clearly condemns it. Now, in the Old Testament, under a theocracy, it was punishable by death, but so was fornication and adultery. Listen to what the Bible says in Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 20, God says this. I'm losing my verse page. I don't know what I did with it. That's frustrating. Give me just a second. Having a senior moment up here. This is another reason I don't trust electronics. Imagine if I had electronics. This would happen all the time. Leviticus chapter 20. I'm going to turn over there. Verse 13. It says, if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with woman, both of them shall have committed an abomination. So God is saying that it's a sin. And the penalty of that sin, they shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. So he doesn't make any qualms about it. It's wrong according to God's law. God's law represents the character of God. Today, the term sodomite came from the city of Sodom, the account of homosexuality in the Old Testament. And the book of Jude talks about that. It says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication. Remember that word? It's outside of marriage. It says, going after strange flesh. It's not God's design. They're set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now today, our laws don't say, you know, kill people who commit adultery and who commit fornication and commit homosexuality. That's not our law system. But the Bible didn't say, okay, now it's okay to do. It's still a sin. The Bible condemns it. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, know ye not, you're the temple of God, the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. There's a penalty attached to this. Amen. And so homosexuality is not a good thing. In fact, it's listed as one of the sins related to a society that rejects God's design. When a society rejects God's design, you know what God does? He takes a step back and he says, if you really want that, go ahead. Turn over to the book of Romans. Notice what it says here. And this is kind of where our society is heading. If society wants to do this, God's progressively loosening and allowing it. He's removing the restraints. And that's not a good thing. It's harmful because sin doesn't help. It doesn't make us happy. It harms. The wages of sin is death, and it brings death into our life. Romans chapter 1, verse 21, talking about the societal decline. This is, I don't believe this is individual. I think this is society at large. And it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, and became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. What's the result when people reject the truth of God and are not thankful towards God? It says they, when you reject light, what does it bring? Darkness. That's very clear. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Many today will give you all kind of answers from academia why this is okay, but it's not. It's foolishness. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Now, if you want to worship idols, God's going to give you over to it. Wherefore, God gave them up. But he gave them up to uncleanness. Notice what this says, through the lusts of their own hearts. People say, well, I have the desire to do this. Yes, because you're following the lust of your heart, and when it's not restrained by God's moral code, it's going to go all kind of places that it wasn't designed to go. Wanting something doesn't mean that it's good for you. We know that raising kids, don't we? Amen. My children want things that they shouldn't have. That's why God gave them parents, to tell them no. Amen. Parents should still tell their kids no, Amen. Right? You should still tell them no. Well, I just want my child to experience. Okay, you know what? You raise your kids. I'm not going to let my kids go run in traffic just because they want to. That's right. We have to tell them no, and God tells us no. He gave us a law. But if we don't want to obey it, God says, okay, follow your desires, and this is what happens. It says, picking up again, verse 24, uncleanness through the lust of their own heart to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. It dishonors the body. Furthermore, they change the truth of God into a lie and worship serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So God did something else. He gave them up. He gave them up to vile affections. Well, if it's love, it should be okay. People have that comment today. Well, it's love. Love is always right. Love is love. And that's kind of the mantra. And I can appreciate that. I mean, yes, it's hard to tell yourself no. It's hard to tell self no. We struggle with that, don't we? Amen. Yeah, we struggle with that at the all-you-can-eat buffet. We make jokes about it. Your flesh wants things. And the process of the Christian life and sanctification is doing what? It's telling the flesh no. Just because you have that desire doesn't make it right. We have to tell addicts that. Well, I have this desire for the next drink or the next, hit or whatever it is. You have to say no. I have this desire to look at pornography. I have this desire to do this thing. A man might have a desire to cheat on his wife. We tell ourselves no, right? But God says, all right, if you're going to do this, go ahead. Give themselves over to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust, that's desire, one toward another. That's homosexuality. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet. There was specific consequences that came along with this rebellion of sexual sin. Do you understand that today many health-related problems are related to the rash of promiscuity in the United States? Oh my goodness, so much. Even they did not like to retain. And the natural use of women. We'll just leave it there. And so look at verse 27. We saw that. Now, it's interesting because after the flood, God made the statement that he wouldn't judge the earth again with a flood. Okay? God's going to judge sin. It happens. But he's not going to judge the earth again with a flood. And so he gave us something called the Noahic covenant. Do you know what God's sign for the Noahic covenant? His sign of grace. He said, the thoughts of man were only evil continually, so he judged it. Boom. And then he says, well, I'm not going to judge it anymore with a flood. And he gave us a sign, the rainbow. You know, it's no mistake that the devil has moved to use the rainbow as a symbol for sin. And really what it is, you know, people credit to a certain person or whatever. Listen, the course of this world is driven by the prince of the power of the air who worketh in the spirit of disobedience. It's really a way of thumbing your nose at God, mocking God. We as Christians know that, all right? Now, so how do we engage this? It brings God's judgment. It's not a good thing. The Bible never, in fact, there's a lot host of physical problems that come as a result of this. Did you know that within the homosexual community, the average lifespan of expectancy of people who are living that lifestyle is 45 to 52 years old? The average U.S. citizen is 70. 100 times higher murder rate in that community. 25 times higher suicide rate. HIV and STD 50 times higher. So there's a lot that it's harmful. You need to understand that. And we as Christians need to be careful of our emotions and how we deal with this, because Christian, those are people made in the image of God. We are to love them. Jesus Christ did. He died for them. It's a good place for an amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Amen.
So how do you address that in a society that represented as normal? I'm running out of time, so I just got to deal with this. How can it be wrong? They're born that way, somebody says. Well, let me challenge you. Let me challenge you. Did you know that every man is born a sinner?
Yes.
How many of you here were born sinners? Raise your hand. The rest of you aren't listening. Okay, good. You're not in a hand-raiser church. You're really struggling. No, I'm just kidding. Did you know that being born with a predisposition to sin doesn't make sin okay? Now, that's a very easy way for you to address that issue. What, if they believe they were born that way, you know what you can tell them? Well, we're born sinners. We have a disposition towards sin. And just because you want something or you've experienced it doesn't make it okay. God's word is where we should follow. We're not free to follow our desires. God never tells us to feel. Well, I just feel this way. Did you know that God never tells us to feel or not feel? It doesn't. It tells us how to behave. And see, there are things that you and I have a desire to do that you have to tell yourself no. We've already went through that. What do you do with a desire that's wrong? It's called temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation provide a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Galatians chapter 5 talks about the lust of the flesh. Did you know that in the works of the flesh, that homosexuality and sexual sin are there in the works of the flesh? Well, Christian, what's the answer to the works of the flesh? The Holy Spirit. That's exactly right. That's the difference. So when someone says, well, I was born this way, you know what they need? They need the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to be born again. What if somebody says, well, I really love this person. God doesn't want me to be unhappy for the rest of my life, does he? Here's a good response. It's a classic argument. Did you know that you can tell them, number one, sin never makes you happy. Do you know that? Sin never makes you happy. And if it says that it's something wrong, it never really produces true happiness.
Amen.
See, the Bible says in the book of James chapter 1, listen to this scripture verse. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. It doesn't bring happiness. It brings harmfulness. The pursuit of happiness has led many people to sorrow. And by the way, I don't really care for the term gay because it means happy. It's not happy. You need to understand that. And I don't say that with animosity. God's greatest concern beyond that, you know, beyond that, did you know that God's greatest concern is not your happiness on earth? There's not a passage in Scripture that promises that you'll live a happy life if you serve Him, but you will have joy and you'll have a home in heaven and you'll have purpose. You know, God can change the desires of a person through salvation. Did you know that? If you know the verse, say it with me. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. God can help you to deny and even change your desires. So loving a person and being unhappy really is a twisting of the issue. And finally, somebody says, well, God's a God of love. He doesn't want me to judge people's life, does he? God's not a God of hate. Well, let me challenge you. Many believe that homosexuality is a sin, that calling it a sin is hateful or inciting hate speech. Don't fall into that trap. That's really just a way to get Christians not to speak the truth. Okay? The Bible never preaches hate towards people. And by the way, it's not loving to tell somebody that a harmful activity is okay. If your child is doing something that's going to harm them and you just say, okay, it's okay, is that loving? No. And these people are created by God. See, the truth is, when somebody feels guilty, they feel like you're being mean or hateful. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. It doesn't come to the light lest his deeds should be reproved. We're going to talk about that in the morning service. So you're going to be sharing with them a truth that hurts their feelings or reveals a division. Christian, you got to do so in love, but that doesn't mean you have to endorse it. That's not hate. Does the Bible preach hate towards homosexuals? No, absolutely not. The Bible calls it a sin, but all have sinned. God loves sinners. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. God wants sinners to get saved. God's not willing that how many should perish? Any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Sin is harmful. Sin brings death. So the drug addict, the gambling addict, the alcoholic, you wouldn't say, well, your actions are okay because I don't want you to think I'm hating you. No, you'd say, that's hurting you. What they need is Jesus Christ. And then finally, and I just stay with me, please. Somebody would say, well, I'm a homosexual and a Christian. God hasn't convicted me. What do you say to that person? Well, you need to prayerfully say it. First of all, realize, number one, they may not be saved. I believe, you know, they might think they are. But it's possible that they are saved and that they're lying to you. You know it's possible to quench the Holy Spirit of God? The Bible warns us about that in the book of Ephesians. The Christian living in sin will be the most miserable person alive. They will not be happy. And if they're being honest, they're not being honest with Bible truth. Many so-called believers have edited forms of the Bible that take out these sins. They take out these passages, they reinterpret them, that talk about homosexuality. And this pastor that was saying that, you know, the Bible doesn't call it a sin, they use a different version of the Bible, not the King James. Many so-called believers don't treat the whole Bible the same. Well, that's just Old Testament. Well, friend, it's the Bible. Jesus Christ endorses it. The Bible's very clear. So how do you respond, Christian? Well, realize it's a sin. Don't change. Don't give in. Be not conformed to this world. And realize that Christ died for them. Don't allow yourself to hate the sinner. Realize they need Christ. And they can get saved. Salvation's their greatest need. You know what? Your conversation about their lifestyle may not be what you need to have with them. Let me challenge you. When I talk to somebody who's not saved, I don't walk through their life and stomp on all their sins. You know what I do? I give them Jesus Christ. Because the capital S is the biggest issue, not their immediate temptation. And if they come to Jesus Christ and get saved, can God change their life? Can God change their life? Yes, He can. Let's have a word of prayer as we close. Dear Lord, we thank You for Your word. I pray that You would help us as believers to love others, to stand firm in the truth, but to be careful, to not as fools, but wise, to walk circumspectly. Thank You for the attentiveness of our group here this morning. Help us as Your people to be the light of the world, to love You, to love others, to speak the truth. In Your name I pray, amen. You are dismissed. Sorry I kept you over. All right, we'll begin at 10:30.